Bradley, where you at? Come on up. Bradley Westbrook asked if he could share something with you guys. While he's coming up, I just want to welcome you to our church. Glad that you are here this morning and hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Bradley's got something pretty special, I think, to share with us.
This place on Antley Road that was a really special church and had a fairly decent pastor.
So, another guy.
Yeah. So we thought we'd try it. Came here a couple weeks, instantly walked into this place.
People of this church made us welcome the very first day. We were here a couple of weeks, and all of a sudden, my wife is embracing Krista Bunger. Turns out that my wife has known Ed and Krista Bunger for more years than she'll let me tell you. So we left that day, and I said, okay, babe, I guess we found our church home. And she said, yes. Since that time, so many of you people have blessed both Renee and I, have welcomed us into your homes, into your friendships, and we are truly blessed by that. Fast forward to a couple weeks ago. I'm working in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I meet a lady who's very much down on her luck, been thrown out of her home. She's basically homeless with two boys. I go to the HR lady where I'm working and say, I need to do something for this lady. God has really put her on my heart, and I need to do something. And she said, well, there's more than one. There's actually two others. There's another one who's basically homeless and one who's battling cancer. All have children. All are working hard. They're not sitting around waiting for someone to give them handouts. They're working very hard trying to support their families. And so I came and talked to that pretty good pastor. And he said, yeah, we'll talk about it and see what we can do. That Sunday, for people that were 970 miles away, and yes, I Googled it so I know how far it was, this church came up with almost $550. It blew me away, but it shouldn't have, knowing what this church does. Well, so I take that money back. The HR lady's basically in tears because the church in Abilene, Texas, who doesn't know these ladies, who will never know these ladies, and these ladies will never know you, had this put on your hearts, my God, to help these people out. So while I'm talking to her, I get another text from Pastor Jeff. Said, oh, by the way, we just raised another $400. I am floored by what this church does. And on behalf of those ladies and on behalf of myself, I want to say how much I love this church, how much I love the people of this church, how much God works through this church and works through the people of this church. And thank you so much for providing a Christmas for three families 1,000 miles away that will never know Wiley Methodist Church, but will know that somewhere God is looking out for them and helping provide for them. So thank you, thank you, thank you.
If our praise team will come back up, we'll close. Just a joke, just a joke. Keep your seat. You ain't getting out of here that easy. Yeah, you know, I just reiterate what Bradley said. You guys are an awesome church. I just love you guys so much, and God is good. God is good in our midst. If you are, we're getting all sappy this morning, but if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here, and we invite you to be a part of our family as well, but I hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. We invite you to fill that out and let us know that you were here. You can get on our email address by putting your email. Be sure and check the box if you want on the actual email list that we send out. But, you know, it's just, man, it's just good to be God's people, isn't it? It's just good. It's just good. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah 53. We don't go to Isaiah all the time, but it's towards the back end of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Now, I want to set this up. This as I read these words, we are reading this some close to 3,000 years later from when it was written by the prophet Isaiah. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote these words. So we've got about a 3,000-year perspective looking back on this. But at the time he wrote this was around 700 to 800 years before Christ. And so keep that in mind as I read through this. Isaiah 53, I'm going to skip around a little bit. We're going to start in verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Verse 12. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. If you aren't here, and this is just fellowship, we want to encounter you. We want to hear from you, Holy Spirit. Come and speak to us in power and authority. Change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third installment of my Advent sermon series, The Prophetic Jesus, The Prophetic Jesus. And I want to recap very quickly what we've been through. If you missed the first one or two of these sermons, you can always go to our website, wileymethodist.org, and go to the Sermons tab. And usually about noon on Monday, Billy has those usually loaded up on around noon or so on Monday. Week one was the promised one. And we talked about how the Old Testament prophecies had promised that there would be a virgin birth. That doesn't happen every day. I'm not sure if anybody has noted that, but they had foretold a virgin birth. They had foretold that God himself would be Emmanuel, that he would be God with us, that he would become flesh. We were told in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ, that where the Messiah would be born, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that royalty, kings would come to visit him, to bear gifts to him and to worship him, and that he would fulfill the Old Testament covenant that God had made with Abraham and the people of the nation of Israel. And then week two, last week, Holy and Anointed One, how Jesus had been proclaimed as holy by the angels, by John the Baptist, by the disciples Andrew and Peter and others, and by the apostle Paul, and he was foretold that he would be the Holy One, that he would be the Christ, the Messiah, and throughout the New Testament he is proclaimed as just that. Today is the sacrificial one. So. And I've said this the last couple of weeks, but there are most scholars will tell you, most biblical scholars will tell you, if you just read up on this, that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that point to specific things about the Messiah, about his life, his death, his resurrection. So you may, today, this passage that I read, it doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? We like to talk about the babe in swaddling clothes, don't we? But I just want to tell you that unless we get the cross, the little babe in the manger is meaningless. Unless we understand why he came and what he accomplished, the babe, you know, it's just kind of this cute little time of year. That's all it would be unless we understand the cross. The cross, and you know, we may in our mind, we may translate the cross, and it was a violent place. Terribly violent place and act that happened. But it was also, and I've said this before, it was also the most loving act in all of history. The most loving act in all of history was a man hanging on a cross. And we're going to talk a little bit more about why that is. So, again, as I go through this, I work through these different pieces, of these different verses out of Isaiah 53, I want you to just keep in mind that this was written several hundred years before anybody knew anything about this Jesus of Nazareth, okay? So the scripture foretold that the Messiah would suffer for our sake. He would suffer for our sake. In verse 12 it says, he bore the sin of many. It's our sin that was nailed to the cross, not his sin. There's this exchange happened at the cross, this exchange where we placed, and I've kind of, sometimes I do a visual of this to help you kind of get it, but there was this, what I call the great exchange that took place at the cross. He took upon himself our filthy rags of sin, and he draped it upon his shoulders, and he paid our debt on the cross. He was nailed to the cross for our sin, for our sake. And at the same moment that he takes upon himself our sin and our brokenness, he instills in us, he places upon us this robe of righteousness. We take on the righteousness of Christ. Now, how many of you feel as righteous as Christ? We don't feel that, but that's how the Father sees us. Do we understand? In the spiritual realm, at the cross, once we've placed our faith in Christ, our sin is dealt with. Our sin is dealt with. Jesus saw to that. But even beyond that, if we have to go beyond that, in that now we receive and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We take on his righteousness. So now the Father sees our sin is dealt with, it's been paid for, and we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees us as he sees Christ. Shake your head if you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. He sees you as he sees Christ because you are draped in the righteousness of Christ. Man, that's big stuff. That's big stuff. Listen to this passage in verse 4 and 5. He took up, notice for the, what is that, a pronoun hour? Isn't that a pronoun? I'm not an English guy, but surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Do you understand what's going on here? This and the Holy Spirit gave this to Isaiah 700-800 years before Christ was even around, before this Jesus of Nazareth was born. This he foretold, and listen to the very specific nature of the way he speaks of it. He was pierced for our transgressions. What do we know about the cross? His hands and his feet were pierced. His scalp was pierced. His side was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. And so, church, I mean, if that's not something to celebrate on Christmas, it's more than just this cutesy little baby in swaddling clothes that we're celebrating when we celebrate this Advent season. Jesus came to hang on a cross. Amen. That's why he came. That's why he came. And Scripture foretold it, to suffer for our sake. Secondly, Scripture foretold the Messiah would remain silent in the midst of his suffering. Now, how would Isaiah, 700-800 years prior to Christ, how would he know that? How would he know that? And listen to this. It says he in verse 7 of the Isaiah passage, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. What did John the Baptist, how did he refer to Jesus before he baptized him? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Scripture in the New Testament throughout tells us in Matthew 26, the high priest stood and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. He didn't defend himself because he didn't want to talk himself out of the cross. He went willingly. Matthew 27 says it this way. He was accused by the chief priests and the elders. He gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. How did Isaiah know that? I think the Holy Spirit told him that he would remain silent in the face of his accusers. Thirdly, Scripture foretold that the Messiah would pray for his tormentors. Now, you know, how many of us struggle to forgive somebody? Oh, gosh, it's just me, huh? Just me. A few of us, me and a couple others. You know, I tell you what, Jesus had just been, you know, innocent, had just been falsely accused, people lying about him, his best friends in the whole world lied about him, deserted him, and were traitors against him, deserted him. He's whipped, he's beaten, he's mocked, he's spat upon, he's nailed to a cross, and as he's hanging on the cross, he doesn't say, curse them, Lord. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, that's the heart of God for us. And because really and truly, if we really want to get honest, the hammer's in our hand, isn't it? The hammer that nailed Jesus to the cross is in our hand, each one of us, mine included. So what a great God we have, that when it was our sin that caused him to suffer for our sake, he says, Father, forgive them. Have you ever experienced that? I remember that first moment. You've heard this probably before, but for 30 years I went to church, and I don't know why, but I thought that the Christian life was about being good, being a good person. And it wasn't until I came face to face with God and I just felt all this shame from my life, from my 30 years of just not measuring up, knowing that I was not who I needed to be as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a son, none of those ways. I just knew, I just had this, the enemy wanted me to remain in this shame, but I had this shame draped all over me, and I really felt the Father for the very first time say, you're a mess. Yeah, you're a mess. But I love you, and I died for you. That moment, Father, forgive him. Forgive Jeff, because he doesn't know what he's been doing. That is grace, church. He prayed. He was foretold to pray for his tormentors. And fourthly, Scripture foretold that the Messiah would suffer because it was God's will. Holy moly. Is that in the Bible? I'm pretty sure. Jim, is that in? Holy moly? Is that? It's in there somewhere. That's crazy. It's the Father's will that his son get nailed to a cross. Jesus, he and his disciples, as they're heading to Jerusalem, he's been foretelling this to them, what's going to happen. And you know, a sane guy would have been going the other direction. He's headed to Jerusalem, and he's saying, the Son of Man is going to be handed over, and I'm going to be beat and mocked. And I'm going to be killed, but on the third day I'm going to rise. He's foretelling this. Listen to verse 10 out of the passage in Isaiah. It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. It was the Lord's will. It wasn't this happenstance thing that's like, oh, well, by the way, you know, they finally caught, you know, tracked him down and caught him and drug him kicking and screaming. I've said this before with the, I can imagine with the Passover lamb, the lambs that when the owners go and they identify that lamb for the sacrifice, they would probably place a rope around his neck and drag them to the sacrificial altar. I can just hear that lamb squealing. I don't know what's fixing to happen, but it's probably not good, and digging in their feet. That's not the way Jesus went to the altar. Jesus went to the altar of his own accord. It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. Jesus in the garden, before he goes to the cross, he says, Father, may take this cup from me. And I've said it in my paraphrased version of that. Jesus is saying, isn't there another way? Isn't there another way to redeem mankind besides this? And he's asking the Lord to find another way. May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father because he loves you and me. It's God's will that he would suffer. Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned. Listen to this, how closely this passage lines up with what I'm going to read you here in Romans. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord, speaking of God, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he's placed our sin, Isaiah foretelling 700-800 years before Christ, he's saying he has laid on him our iniquity. He's placed our iniquity on him, our sin, our brokenness. Now, take that passage, come forward to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So there's this, I want you to hear that as we celebrate this Christmas season, it's nice. I mean, I know we all have our little family, you know, the things that we do, our things we observe, and it's usually not, you know, cocoa, a little cocoa, and, you know, or cider or something. We always have these little things. We sit around the tree, and we have the joy of all of that moment and everything, sing Christmas carols and all that stuff. But it's like none of that means anything unless we understand who this child is that we're talking about, that we're celebrating. He came so that he might die through God's will. So why would it be God's will? I mean, why? Wow. Why? I mean, does that rock anybody else's world? I mean, why would it be God's will for his son to suffer? Because it was the only way to redeem us. We don't worship a doctrine, a theology. We worship a man, God, Emmanuel, who became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We are admonished in Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's speaking to us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I've said this before, but what was the joy set before him? It was you and I as a redeemed people. It wasn't heaven. He had already been in heaven. He had left heaven and come down to be a man. Emmanuel, God with us. He had come down to be a man to die for our sake. The joy set before him that gave him the power to endure the cross was our salvation. The fact that you and I can be made whole. If you would, just bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you that Father, I'm just speaking of myself here. I really don't understand why, but you have found us worth it. We were worth it for you to send your son to be the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial one. Father, we rejoice in that. We don't understand, but we rejoice in it. May through the power of your Holy Spirit, may you impress the truth of that upon our heart. If we've never gotten that, God, if we've never really understood the significance of that, may it be this morning. May it be right now. Holy Spirit, move. We thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our praise team will come, and if you'll stand as we close this morning, if the Lord is just placing anything on your heart and you need prayer, you want to come and talk with me about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, about our church, about prayer, anything you want, I'll be up front as we close.
To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning.
Praise be to God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's a sacrificial one. You have that gift. It is yours. Now go and share it. Go and tell someone. Be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry.